Well, good morning. Your songbooks, if you're using them this morning, go ahead and mark number 344 will be the song of invitation after our lesson. It is a blessing to be here, and it is a blessing to look out and see every one of you also here. And as we open our Bibles and also hopefully our hearts and our minds to what the Lord God has said to us in His Word, that we will be prepared to take these things and apply them to our lives. As I said, it is a blessing to be here. We do have visitors with us. We want to thank you for being here. It's always a blessing to see you and encouragement to see you. And hopefully we can also be an encouragement to you. And please come back at every opportunity that you have. All right, burdens. We all have burdens, don't we? In some way or another. We all have difficulties and hardships. We all have trials. We all have issues in our lives that we need help with. And that's really the idea of a burden. It is something that is weighing us down. And actually, sometimes, especially in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care. That word care there is from a Greek word that means a burden. It is something that we are unable to carry by ourselves on our own. We need help. Now, listen, you've all heard the statement, well, God promises that He will never give me more than I can bear. Right? You all heard that. Now, I understand that God will not put on us more than we, through His help, can bear. And we can, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 is very clear about this. There is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now listen, that temptation, on our own, without God's help, without God's avenue and of escape and protection, how could we overcome and sustain ourselves through the burdens and the troubles of this life? How many of us can make it on our own? So in one sense, it is also true that God does allow us to experience burdens that we cannot bear on our own. You know why? So that we can learn to depend on Him. To learn how much we need Him. And through that experience, we come to understand just how much we need Him. And we cast our cares upon Him. For He indeed does care for us. We are all burdened. What do we do with our burdens? What are we to do with our burdens? Burdens come in many different forms. We talked a couple of weeks ago about Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And He talks about how His burden is light. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So, we talked about the destructive nature of sin in that lesson. And we emphasized the burden that can come upon us because of our sins. Our choices can put us into positions in life that are very hard to bear. The guilt that comes from sin, the consequences that come from sin. Denise and I've mentioned this several times recently. We've been watching that show, Live PD. It comes on every Friday and Saturday night. And it's just it amazes me, you know, the kind of people that are out there at night, especially when the sun goes down on a Friday and Saturday night. If you've ever been interested in what goes on, turn your TV on. I don't even know what channel it is, but I think it's True TV. No, it's not True TV. I don't remember. A&E maybe? A&E? But just kind of gives you a glimpse into what goes on after the sun goes down. It might surprise you. But you see people all the time on that show who have given their lives over to drugs and to alcohol and the consequences of that. Most of the people that you see on that show, these police officers know on a first name basis. They see them all the time. Because they have made choices that have gotten them in the condition that they're in. From our own sin, we choose a path and it takes us down a road that is so hard to bear. As the proverb writer said, you know, the way of the transgressor is hard. But we can also be burdened because of other people's sins. Last night on Live PD, there was a man, an elderly man, who had called the police because his son was drunk and was wrecking his house. I mean, no question, perhaps maybe the man himself, the older man, had made a lot of mistakes in his life. But this older man, this father, called the police on his own son because his son was drunk and he'd had all he could stand and just wanted the police to take him away. Our children, our friends and relatives, they can so sin as to bring us great burden in our own life. And it's a heartfelt burden. By the way, burden, we're not so much talking about a physical load, but it is an emotional load, right? And what kind of an emotional load comes with children, your children who find themselves in sin, overcome by sin? There is a great burden there that needs to be lifted that we cannot bear on our own. Disappointments and frustrations in life in general, because of sin that exists in our culture, there are a lot of things that come along that bring us burdens. The temptations themselves, that's a burden. We don't want to see it. We don't want to have anything to do with it, but it's constantly being shoved down our throat, it seems like. We feel like Lot, like righteous Lot, who the sins of this world vexes our souls daily. The anxiety that comes, the uncertainty with life, just because we live in this world and it is an evil, wicked world, who knows what's around the corner? Could the stock market crash this week? Yep. Who knows what's going to happen to your livelihood, to your job, to your health? We don't know. I certainly don't want to sound like a Debbie Downer here this morning. I'm not necessarily trying to paint a grim picture. I'm just trying to be realistic, right? Who knows what can happen this week? What about your health? There was, just this past week, I saw this yesterday, this young boy had no underlying symptoms or health problems, but got the flu. One morning he's playing, the next morning he's dead. We don't know what's going to happen. We live in a fallen world. We have to work. And by the way, the idea or the concept of work in and of itself is not bad. I mean, Adam and Eve were to work in the garden before the fall. They were to till and to keep it. But after the fall, after sin came into the world, work became burdensome. It became hard. Sickness, death, greed. All of these are burdens. Sorrow, discouragement, and worry or anxiety. You know what? There are even burdens from living right. When you try to do what's right in life, sometimes we, by virtue of choosing the right path, we choose the hard path. When you're going to be honest, you know what? There's a price sometimes to pay for your honesty. When you want to do the right thing, there's a price to pay for doing the right thing. In our wicked world, it's not looked upon sometimes the way that it should be. There are burdens from living right. And just the doing of it on a daily basis can get hard. It's a struggle, right? Because, listen, here's the thing about us who are trying to do what's right. We are going upstream. We're going against the current. We're going into the headwind, right? We're fighting upriver. All the world is just sitting back and going down the river. And it seems like they're having a lot more fun. Seems like it. Of course, the destinations are totally different. And those who work hard in life, generally speaking, you know, you go through the hard times in life, especially when you're young. You go through school, you work hard, you prepare yourself, you're going to have a much better life than those who drift through school. The same thing is true with life. It may appear that they're having the best of it, but it's not going to work out good for them. I hope we understand that. But that does not negate the reality that striving against a wicked world sometimes becomes tiresome. Fatigued may be a very good word to describe how we feel at times. It's hard. It can be hard. Okay, so what are we to do with all these burdens? In Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Paul there writes, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Here are the particular burdens that are said to be borne by those who are spiritual, are these hardships that Christians have fallen into because of their bad decisions. They have been overtaken by a fault. And so they are to be restored, but this is one way in which we are to bear one another's burdens. Listen, our burdens are heavy, and we get pressed down beneath the load. We need others to help us lift those loads. You know, a hard thing that we have been called to do is a lot harder if we do it by ourselves, but becomes much easier if 1, 2, 3, 4, in fact, the more the merrier, right? The more that is involved in it, the easier the task becomes. You think of ants and how they work together. Isn't that amazing? This little bitty creature. And you see the design in it all, right? You see how they work together. They seemingly communicate. And they're all after the same thing. They work together. But what is it that messes all of that up? Well, it's our pride and our stubbornness, our hard-headedness. But what we need is humility so that we can work together and we can help each other in their time of trial, in their time of sorrow, in their time, even when they fall because of their bad decisions. Our love should help us and motivate us to help pick this brother up and to help him on. And the idea of bearing their burdens is to support or sustain, to help hold them up. We need to help one another, to sustain one another. There in the book of Galatians, if you flip over, or back actually it would be, wouldn't it, to chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, notice where it says in verse 13. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Okay, so we've got this option then. We either help one another, we stick together, even when one of us makes a mistake, we join in, we pull together, we help that person overcome that mistake, and we help build them back up so that they can be strong with us, and we can fight this world together, or we can look down our noses at that person for making that mistake. We can think of how high and mighty we are because we haven't made such a mistake. And we can start fussing and fighting amongst ourselves because of the problems and the issues that other people may have. And we bite and devour one another. and we are then consumed by one another. Listen, my friend, it's kind of like the founding fathers of this country. You know, either we stand together, we fight together, or we hang together. We need to stick together. We need each other. Burdens, temptations, trials, hardships, weaknesses, whatever. Any hardship that is burdensome and exhausting. Lou Nida defines this term burden as a hardship which is particularly burdensome and exhausting. Something we need help bearing. So bear one another's burdens. Fulfill the law of Christ. This is the law of Christ, that we love one another. So bear one another's burdens. What are we to do with burdens? When we see our brother with a burden, what are we to do? We're to join in. We're to help that brother. We're to help strengthen that brother. We want to encourage him and help him hold up his burden. That's what we want to do. We see over and over again the love that is necessary in the Scripture. In the New Testament in particular, we talked about this the last couple of Sunday mornings now in our Sunday morning Bible class in 1 John chapter 2. Love one another. And this is no new commandment, right? This is the old commandment. This is old covenant. This is new covenant. This is all the way back to the beginning. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. But we do see it manifested in Jesus Christ as He has demonstrated how we are to love one another. I tell you what, you want a good example of what it means to bear another's burden? Listen, we all have a sin problem. And that problem, we cannot bear it by ourselves. We cannot alleviate it ourselves. We cannot do away with it ourselves. We had to have somebody else who could bear up that burden to help us do it. And you know who did? Jesus Christ. How did He do it? He came to this world, lived as a human being, facing all of the trials and tribulations that we as human beings do, including death, the death of the cross. And through His suffering, He relieved us of our burden of sin. He bore that Himself for us. There's the example. It's the law of Christ. So what are we to do with burdens? We are to bear one another's burdens. That's one thing we're to do. All right, going back to Galatians, in fact, in chapter 6, in the next verse, it says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." That word load there is translated in the King James and other translations as burden, although it is a different Greek word than what we find previously in Galatians chapter 6. It's a different Greek word in verse 2 than here in verse 5. But it means burden or a heavy load. This particular term has reference to the duties and responsibilities we have ourselves. Now listen, we must examine ourselves. The idea in this passage is we are responsible for our own load and how we deal with it, right? We are to examine our own work, Paul's telling us. Our faith, our obedience, our work, our worship, all these things are to be examined in the light of God's Word. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Okay, that's our responsibility. That is a burden that we bear, a load that we're to carry. We're to examine ourselves. Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. But then Jesus goes on and explains that what we need to do is we need to look inward. Listen, if we have a beam in our own eye, and we want to help our brother who has a little speck in his eye, what do we need to do? We need to take that beam out of our own eye, don't we? We need to get that taken care of so that we can help our brother with the speck in his eye. And what we need to be thinking about then, first and foremost, is ourselves. Taking care of our own duties and our responsibilities. In Romans chapter 2, Paul talks about the Jew and how he was responsible, the Jewish people were responsible for looking at themselves. Although they thought themselves to be a light to the Gentiles, they themselves gave opportunity or the occasion for the Gentiles to blaspheme God because of the Jews' hypocrisy. They needed to examine themselves. In chapter 14 and verses 10 through 13 of Romans, the Apostle Paul there emphasizes that we all will be judged by the Lord ourselves. I'm going to stand before God for my own deeds. I'm not going to stand before God for you. Listen, our righteousness or our sins, neither can be transferred. I can't take someone else's, nor can I give mine away. I'm going to stand before the Lord myself on my own two feet. Now, with that in mind, each one, I will bear my own burden. Okay? Now the question is, what have I done with my burden? How have I dealt with my burden? Have I dealt with it in a way that pleases God, that demonstrates faith and trust in God? Or have I dealt with it in some other way? I'm going to be responsible, in other words, for my own actions. I have duties and I have responsibilities that I and I alone am responsible for. What am I to do with these burdens? I'm to accept them. And I'm to depend upon God to help me fulfill them. I need to be honest and I need to examine myself. That's what I'm to do with these burdens. Now, can I do it all myself? Absolutely not. Because these things, as well as every other burden, eventually is going to fall into this category where I need help. And what I am to do is to cast my burdens upon the Lord. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." All of your concerns, all of your problems, all of your burdens, cast them upon Him. Because He is concerned, He is burdened with your cares. He wants to help you, in other words. Now, this is not a promise that God is going to answer every request that we may have and satisfy those requests just like we want them to be satisfied. Something else that was brought up in Bible study this morning is that God gives us what we need. That's what God's love does. It provides our necessities, our needs, what is best for us, not necessarily what we think is best for us. God provides what we need. Romans 8 and verse 28 is another passage that sometimes people have used to try to justify this idea or concept that, no, you have a problem, just ask God, because God's going to take everything and it's all going to be fine. He's going to fix all your problems. Romans 8 and verse 28 promises that for those who love God, all things will work together for good. All things will work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, the purpose there is to be transformed or to be molded into the image of Christ. That's the purpose of God in each one of us. That is what God is trying to do with us. And that is the good end that is going to become all those who love God, is that we will be molded into and made into Jesus Christ, into His image. Now, how does that happen? That doesn't happen by giving us everything we want. That happens by being molded, and that means discipline, that means trained, that means going through hardships and difficulties and even suffering, just as Christ suffered. If you're going to become like Jesus, you must live like Jesus lived. Now, there's a hard saying for you. But this is not a promise that God's going to fix all of your problems. God's not a genie. God is not some food box that you come into there in the hallway and you put a quarter in and you pick what food you want out of it. That's not God. God will provide what is needed to sustain us and to mold us into who God wants us to become, like His Son, Jesus Christ. But we must submit to Him and we must trust Him. Now, it's interesting when you look into this context and broaden your scope just a little bit beyond verse 7 itself. If you go back to verse 5, the emphasis is that we're to be clothed with humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That is the unmerited favor that God provides us. He gives us this to the humble, the help and provision that we need. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. There is, by the way, the command. We are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us in due time. There is the result of casting our care upon Him, for He cares for us, because He wants to exalt us in due time. But that only happens if we humble ourselves before God. Now, what is humility? What is humility? Well, there have been various definitions of humility. In fact, one noted writer once said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. And pride is insidious, and pride sometimes even disguises itself as humility. But it shows itself for what it is when put to the test. There's a story of a frog that lived up north, and these two geese were getting ready to fly to the south. And the frog was beginning to get cold, and he decided he wanted to go with the geese. So he asked the geese if they would take him with them. But of course, in their webbed feet, they didn't have a way to grab a hold of the frog, and they weren't going to carry the frog in their beaks because they had to, you know, squawk as geese do. And so the frog came up with this idea. Said, okay, look, here's a reed. If both of you will carry this reed on your shoulders as you fly, and you fly together, I will hang on to this reed by my mouth, and we'll go south together. So, okay, they all decided to work together and do this. So the frog grabs a hold of the reed by his mouth, and the geese take off and they're flying, and they fly over these two farmers. And these two farmers look up at this spectacle and they say, wow, I wonder who came up with that idea. And the frog opened his mouth to say, it was me. And that was the end of the frog. Pride sometimes kind of slips up on us and takes us, and it comes out, you know, when it's time. And it's our end. But humility is that which totally and completely submits, and it begins in our will. Listen, we yield our will to God's will. That's what humility is. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. Well, that's the idea. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, those men who said they were going to go to such and such a city and they were going to buy, sell, and get gain, but God called them fools because they didn't take into account God's will in the matter. So James's instruction is for us to say whatever it is that we're doing, if it be God's will. So we are submitting ourselves, putting ourselves under the will of God. God is sovereign, not us. We need to come to realize and understand that God is the one who is in control of all things. He is the one who is over all things. Galatians 2 and verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul recognized he had crucified himself to his flesh. And it was no longer he that lived, but Christ who lived in him. Now, there's the difference. Who was now running Paul's life? It wasn't Paul anymore. Now it's Jesus Christ. Wholly submitting to God's rule. Doing what God says. Whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name or by the authority of our Lord. We follow His lead, His instructions. He is the one who is now in charge. And we also accept God's discipline. Humility accepts God's correction, God's instruction, God's rebuke, God's reproof. Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 12. The humble person pursues God's purpose in his own life. He's diligent to make himself into what God wants him to be, knowing full well that he cannot do this on his own, but with God's help, he has to fully buy into God's way. It's kind of like a football coach who's trying, greatest football coach in the world, let's say, and he's trying to turn you want to be a star quarterback. Listen, this coach knows his business when it comes to quarterbacks. He knows all the intricacies of it, from the footwork to the hands to the eyes and everything, what you need to do to become the best quarterback in the world. But there's only one way that you're going to become that great quarterback. That is if you submit to the teaching of that quarterback coach. Regardless of how great that he may be, the greatest in the world. But you have to submit. And you have to do what he tells you. And he can turn you into what you can become. Well, that is the way it is with God. Except we must depend even more so on God, because the reality is we cannot ourselves become what we want to be. Full utilization of God's provisions. I must take what God gives me, God's weapons, God's resources, and utilize them, put them to work in my life. I must do that. Now, listen, all of this is part of casting our care upon Him, if you stop and think about it. It's not just that we're casting or taking our particular problems and putting them onto God's shoulders. What we are doing is actually giving our whole life to God. We are to move from the sphere of trusting in our own resources into our own powers, our own strategies, into submitting to God's will and using what He provides us. We can't do it on our own. Taking all your cares, casting all of our cares upon Him, both good and bad, by the way. This term, this Greek term, is also used in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, where Paul says, I am concerned for the churches daily. Concern. He worried about the churches. He was concerned. Although, you know what? Paul understood this. I can't control what the churches do. I have to give it over to God. I should not be anxious over what is going to come into my life. I have to give that over to God. Listen, I have to give everything over to God in reality. Everything. My whole life has to be placed in the Lord's hands, in the sense that I am allowing Him to govern me, to lead me, to guide me, to protect me. I'm allowing God to do all this. Now listen, that does not mean, for example, when it comes to my individual care, for my sustaining of my life, that does not mean that I do not work for a living. I have to if I'm going to eat, because that's part of God's commands. By the way, again, casting my care upon Him means that I trust in His way. When He says, he that does not work, neither let him eat, well, that's God's way. And if I'm going to eat, I must submit to His way. I'm casting upon Him my cares. That is all part of the deal. That means I'm submitting to His will in every aspect of my life. I am placing my trust and my dependence upon Him. Don't worry about your life. In Matthew 6, verses 25 through 27, don't worry about your life, your food, or your clothing. Oh, I still have to get up and put on my clothes in the morning. God's not going to dress me. God is not going to fix my supper at night. That's not going to happen. But I tell you what, God has given me the instructions and given me the health and all that I need, that I can provide these things by following His will and trusting in Him. Here's the point. I am not to let these things be the overriding concern in my life. If I'm doing what God would have me to do, then what's going to happen? I need to learn how to trust God. God takes care of the birds of the air. He takes care of the lilies in the field. Am I not of more value than they? Are you not of more value than they? How much do we really trust God? We need to trust Him. God needs, and He must, come first in our life. And then all of these things will take place. Why? Because I'm submitting to Him. I'm living for Him. I'm trusting in Him. I'm trusting in His Word. I'm casting my burdens, my cares upon the Lord. And here's the motivation for me casting my cares upon Him. Because He cares for me. Look, He cares for me. Yes, He cares about my suffering and my hardship here in this world. Now He understands that that's part of living in this world. And He's wanting also to make the end be what it needs to be for me. That is, I need to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I need to become like Him. And that's His overall view. And He loved me. And His love is going to try and work out that end for me. That's what He wants. Now, I have a matter. I have something to say in that matter. I can say no. I can resist. I can say forget it. I can walk away. That's still my free will choice. But I need to realize God cares for me, and this is what He wants, and He will give me what's necessary for it to wind up where He wants it to wind up. Do I trust that? God loved me so much that He gave His Son for me. The death of Jesus on the cross is a manifestation of God's love for me. God loved me so much that He gave His Son. Listen, here's something that I need to understand and accept in my own mind. That God is infinitely more capable of caring for me than I am of caring for myself. Figuring out my own path ain't going to work out good. There are a lot of people in this world who are trying to do just that, aren't they? They're trying to figure out their own path. They're trying to do their own thing, walk their own way. They make up their own decisions. Listen, we live in a radical, individualized society. In fact, that's one of our great mantras. You know, we are free. Free to do what? Whatever we want. And it results in this radical individualism. You know what? God laughs and mocks at that mantra. Because when we are trying to do things by ourselves, for ourselves, on our own, and rejecting God and His help and His way, there's only one end for that kind of person. Now listen, there has to be some kind of respect for people who, yeah, they want to mind their own business. They want to do their own thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about somebody who wants to take care of their own stuff and provide and not want help and things, you know, from the government and those kinds of things. They're self-sufficient from that perspective. But they, if they're humbly trusting in God to provide those things, fine. I'm not talking about that when it comes to radical individualism. I'm talking about somebody who says, I don't need God's help. I don't need anybody's help. I'm fine all by myself. That is a mindset that just screams pride, arrogance. God is seeking to move us from the place of self-trust and self-reliance into a greater level of faith, trust, and dependence in Him. So that He can bring us through to glory when all is said and done. Notice what else the apostle says, and then the lesson is yours. Notice in verse 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Listen, I have responsibilities in this. Now God's given me the light, He's given me the instructions, He has warned me. I need to be sober, I need to take what He says, I need to apply what He says, I need to be vigilant and watchful, realizing that I have a real enemy that wants to destroy me, that wants to destroy my soul, that wants to destroy everything that I have, all that I love. He wants to take it all away from me. But I'm told in verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith. Now it's in the faith. This faith, again, is rooted and grounded in my humility, my dependence upon God. If I resist him steadfast in the faith, I can resist him. And I will resist him, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Even if Christ, as He is living in me, brings me into suffering and persecution, so be it. I know what the end of the road is. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's the end game. That's what God wants to do with you. He wants to take you, even through your trials and your sufferings, your difficulties, you not knowing what's next. He wants to take all of that if you'll just trust Him and follow Him, submit to Him, give your all to Him. This is what's going to happen. You're going to wind up in His eternal glory. You're going to be perfected. You're going to be eternally established. You're going to be strengthened and settled so that you can never be moved away from what He has provided you. That's what He wants for you. The question is, will we allow it? The question is, will we indeed come to Him through Jesus Christ? Again, a couple of weeks ago, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That rest is not just a temporal rest. That's not a good and easy life on this earth. What He's talking about is the rest that comes in heaven. The rest that is eternal. That is what God wants to give us. But you know what, my friend? Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And if we're not prepared, we're not going to get there. God wants to prepare you. God wants to mold you into the image of His Son. Are you allowing Him to do that? Or are you stubbornly resisting and fighting Him and seeking to do things your own way? Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps." We need to learn that lesson. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to render obedience to the gospel, and maybe you need to be baptized into Christ today. Why not? Start that walk with Him and allow God to mold you. And it begins by your submission, your humble submission to the command of Jesus Christ. Why not start? Maybe you have started that road. Are you walking it? Are you living it? Are you allowing God to mold you? If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing the song Melvin selected?